I want to share some thoughts with you this morning from two passages from the Word of God concerning real manhood, as I perceive it in the Scriptures. We are greatly influenced by the world around us, by the media, by the magazines and the films that we see, and even by the opinions of other men. We are influenced probably more than we know as to what our opinions are in this area. I think generally today, those who do not know the Word of God, and even many who are professing Christians, have an opinion that a real man is one that wears a cowboy hat, rides a sorrel gelding, smokes a Marlboro, and has a tattoo from his finger knuckles to his shoulder. We have the image of a macho man who is able to leap tall buildings at a single bound, is faster than a speeding bullet. We have this image developed in our young boys while they're still young, that a real man packs a six-shooter, is not afraid of anybody or anything, and will fight at the drop of a hat. We have this image that a real man is cool, calm, collected above it all, never cries, never feels pain, or if he does, refuses to express it, is always totally in control of himself and the situation. I don't find any of those qualities in the Scriptures. I find that as I grow older and more mature and more knowledgeable in the Word of God, I find that the things that mark a real man are quite different from those things that mark the world's idea of a real man. Now, in the few minutes that we have together this morning, it would be impossible for us to glean from all of the Word of God, all of the information that we can get there about real manhood. But I'm impressed in two particular passages of Scripture this morning to share with you, first of all, from 1 Kings chapter 2, and then we'll go over into the New Testament and share also from a passage there in Luke's Gospel. And I believe the time will be profitable for us this morning. It'll be profitable in this way. Grown men, listen carefully, for this is the fundamentals regarding manhood. Young men just approaching your maturity, listen very carefully, for this will mark you as either a real man or an imaginary facsimile thereof. Young boys, listen carefully, for this will express God's will and desire for you as you mature and grow, and will identify for you some of the qualities and characteristics that it will please God to develop in you. Older women, mature women, mothers, and married women, listen carefully, for when you discern, as we share this morning, qualities that are in your man, I want you to thank God for it. And quit concentrating on all the things that he's not, and begin to rejoice in the things that he is, and encourage him by your rejoicing and your acceptance in those areas, encourage him to be more like the image of a man in the Scripture. Young women who are as yet single and unmarried, but may be married in the near future, watch carefully for the kind of man that will make you a good husband and will make your children a good father. Watch carefully and mark the qualities of a real man, so that when you decide that it's time for you to go to an altar and give yourself to a so-called man, what you have will be a real man and not an imaginary, a substitute or facsimile, a pseudo man. Do you know what a pseudo man is? A false man. The word pseudo means false. Young girls, you be listening for the same reasons, for your time will come. And you will find it will be the most profitable thing that women can do is not to get excited when their young men or when the boys with which they have association give them this Marlboro image, but rather edify the young men who express and manifest and show forth the qualities of godliness that we're going to examine here today. so that our young men will find out that which really pleases women is not tattoos from one end to the other, but a gentle and quiet spirit. So the time we spend together today ought to be profitable for all of us in these various areas. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning to read in the first verse these words. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now in the second verse, David encourages his son, Show thyself a man. Now, didn't David know that Solomon was of the male gender? This exhortation tells me that it takes more to being a man. There's more to being a man than just being male. There's more to manhood than just being of the male sex. He says, Solomon, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. It requires a certain strength to become a man. And to be a man. It is not something that is automatically yours just because you've been born physically a male. A man is more than a male. I know a great many males who are poor excuses for men. Now, maleness certainly is one qualification, and without such, you're not going to be a man, no matter what you do. But it does take a great deal more than that. And so many of our young men, as they are maturing and growing and they see hair beginning to come on their face and other places on their body, and they watch their muscles begin to develop and grow, and they begin to take on the physical characteristics of a man, and immediately they sense, whoa, I am becoming a man. But that's such a small part of what really being a man is all about, according to the Word of God. David said, Son Solomon, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. It takes more than just the fact that you came from your mother's womb male. It takes more than the fact that you can grow a mustache. It takes more than the fact that your hair is cut reasonably short. It takes more than the fact that your shoulders are broader than your hips. It takes more than the fact that you can leap tall buildings with a single bound or run faster than a speeding bullet. That does not make a man. There's so much more to it. What is there? Verse 3, David described to Solomon what I believe real manhood is all about. Real manhood is demonstrated in the degree to which a man mirrors God. Godliness, or a likeness to God in character and action, marks a real man. And David says to his son Solomon, Here's the way, son, that you'll be strong, and here's the way that you will show yourself to be a real man. Here is the way, Solomon, you're going to sit on the throne of the nation Israel. And God's people need a man. Your manhood will be demonstrated to the degree that you reflect the character and the actions of God himself. And the way you will do that is contained in this very specific instruction. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. Keeping the word of God and walking in his ways will manifest a man's godliness. You cannot walk contrary to God's word and reflect a likeness that is anything like God. I don't care if you bat 450, if you steal 320 bases, if you kick the most field goals that anybody ever did, if you climb Mount Everest in the fastest recorded time, if you run a record mile, if you build the world's greatest corporation from nothing, if you are father to 42 children, if you are able to gain political superiority and hold the greatest political job in all of the world, if you have not mirrored the nature of God by knowing, by walking in, and by keeping his word and his judgments and his statutes, you are not a man. Most of what we hold up today before our young people as real men are not men at all. They are simply young boys in mature bodies. Now, that was a good place for you to say amen. I'm going to say it again, not to encourage your amen, but I'm not sure you understood what I said. I said that kind of person who is called a man is not a man at all. They are for the most part boys in men's bodies. Amen. Real men know God. Real men know the word of God. Real men are committed to keeping the word of God and to walking according to his ways. And men that are so instructed and men that are so exercised, David said, I'm going to tell you what God will promise a real man. God's promise to a real man, and here it is, son. If you will be strong and show yourself a man in this way, you will prosper. Verse 3, the last part. In all that you do, and whithersoever you turn yourself, you will be successful. The fourth verse tells us that these qualities are not qualities that are found in what a man does as much as they are found in what he is. His son said, quoting God, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their what? And with all their soul. If a man will continue in the word of God and in the ways of God, his heart will become that which will mark him as a real man. Jesus said, a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit. And a corrupt tree does not bring forth good fruit. The kind of tree determines the quality and type of its fruit. And the same thing is true in men. The mark of a real man is not how much weight he can bench press. The mark of a real man is not how many points he can score on a basketball court. The mark of a real man is not how many scores he can make with the high school girls in his class. The mark of a real man is not how fast he can run. The mark of a real man is not how much money he has in the bank or how large is his investment portfolio. The mark of a real man is not the measurement of his chest, his biceps, and his arm length. The mark of a real man is a mark that can only be seen if you will look on the inside of him and see his heart and his soul. For a man is not marked externally, but a real man is marked internally. Now, real men who have the kind of heart and soul that David is talking about here will always bring forth the nature and character and the actions which are godly. Those other so-called men that I've been describing will not bring forth that kind of fruit. Now let's go to the New Testament, if you will, with me, to the Gospel of Luke, to the 15th chapter. We're thinking today, being Father's Day, we're thinking upon the nature of good men, the nature of a quality man, and those things that circumscribe the qualities that would identify a real man. Now in the 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells the story of a certain, verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. This is the familiar story of the prodigal son. I wonder if we might accurately rename this story the story of a real father and have an accurate title for the story. For the one who is the hero of this story is not the prodigal son, but the one who's the star of this story is the godly father. And Jesus describes this father in terms that are so godlike. He manifests the qualities of godliness in such a magnificent way. I think all of us who are fathers look at this man and pale by comparison. But yet I think we need to be encouraged by the fact that God will equip a man to become such a man and such a father if he wants to be, and if he'll walk in his ways and his word. And he said, Jesus, that is, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called, dancing in the Bible? I thought that was sinful. I thought that shouldn't be done. The reason it's generally not done is God's people aren't very merry. When you get a merry heart, your feet go to moving. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, that is the older brother, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come,
which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, in the interest of time, I want to identify just a few godly qualities that are found in this man. As we can see in his actions, and we know spring from his heart. We could take that story and spend the rest of the day on it. But in light of the basic principle that I'm trying to get across to you this morning, what I want to show you is a real man. This story does not tell us anything about how fast he could run. It doesn't tell us anything about his physique. It doesn't tell us anything about his natural strength. It doesn't tell us anything about his looks. He might have been quite an ordinary man. It doesn't tell us anything about those qualities that the world would admire as being qualities of a real man. But the qualities that are described here are those that identify him as a real man. First of all, he was a generous man. And I want you to see how godlike these qualities are. His generosity was identified or expressed really in two ways. First of all, when his son came to him and demanded his inheritance, the father just gave what he had, knowing that what the son was going to do with it, he gave it anyway. And then when the son had squandered everything that he had, all that his father had worked so hard for, the son had frittered it away. And when he came back in repentance, the father took his fatted calf, took his best robe, took the great ring, a portion of his jewels, put it upon his finger, and had a great party and a great feast to rejoice at the return of his son. There was nothing stingy about this man. He was open and generous. I guess the most godlike quality I find in this man is found in the 20th verse, and that is his forgiving nature. That when the son returned in repentance, notice this boy did not come back stubbornly or stiff-necked, but rather came back soft-hearted and tender and repentant. And when his father observed that, he met him with forgiveness. He met him without any recriminations or any reminders of the past. It was as if he had cast the son's treachery and the son's sin and his foolishness into the sea of his own forgetfulness. And he was so overjoyed at having his son return. The scripture says that he had compassion upon the son, and that he ran to him and poured out upon him genuine affection and genuine love as he grabbed him around his neck and fell upon him and buried his face in the shoulder and neck of his son and kissed him with genuine love and affection. In the 24th verse, we see that he had a genuine rejoicing because of his son's repentance and because he was found, and there was great merriness in his heart. And then I was fascinated as to how he treated the elder brother. In the 28th verse, when the elder brother came in and made this big stink about the other son and was giving his father a bad time. Now you can see who the real man is here, you see. It's certainly not the elder brother. The elder brother shows jealousy and resentment and bitterness against his brother and ultimately against the father, because the father forgave what the younger brother had done. But notice how the father treated the older brother. The word entreat is used in the 28th verse, that he entreated him, that he was open to talk with him and to encourage him to forgive as well and to exercise the same kind of compassion. I guess that's a godly quality, don't you think? And then in the 30th and 31st and 32nd verses, I find one of the most important qualities of a real man, and that is patience. That he dealt patiently with his older brother and expressed to him his desire that the brother should have a more appropriate attitude. And don't you understand that your brother was lost and now he is found? And he dealt patiently with the older brother rather than angrily. I think as I read this story, as I'm sure you have many times as well, how like God this is. How very much like God this man is. And as I read the story, I see the things that are important to real manhood are not those things that you can see, not those things that are observable, and not those things that the world gets all excited about. And it is not the things that the world pays many, many dollars in order to participate in. That which the world adores is generally anathema to God. That which the world exalts is generally in exact opposition to that which pleases the Lord. That which the world worships, God abhors and hates. And we see in this story qualities that would not be very admirable as far as the world was concerned, but rather very admirable as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. These are the kinds of qualities, certainly not an exhaustive list, but these are the kinds of qualities that mark a real man. I can't tell you how concerned I am that, and one of the reasons why I preach this way is so that our younger women will not make the kind of dumb mistakes that most of the women of the world are making in judging the kind of person that they want to join themselves to for life. That our young women would know what a real man is like. Do you know, I don't know this except by what I've been told, but I've been told that they train treasury agents who are going to be involved in the investigation and determination of counterfeit money, that they spend their time training these agents with real money, that they don't show them all the ways that real money is counterfeited, but rather they keep real money in front of them and keep showing them what real money is and what real money looks like and what real money is, what real money, how real money is made up. And these agents, you and I, take real money in and out of our pocket every day, but we never really pause to look at it. But those that are involved in the enforcement of our counterfeiting laws are trained rigorously as to all of the qualities that make up real money, so that they never have to be shown a counterfeit bill. When they see it, they know instantly that that is not the real. I believe that's exactly what God is doing for us. I believe that's what God's doing for our young women, that as we expose what a real man is, and as we look at real manhood and mark a real man, when one of these counterfeits comes along and knocks on the door and wants to get next to one of our young women, she will see so quickly that he's counterfeit, that he's not the real article, and she'll know right now, I don't want to get hooked up with this fellow. I believe the same principle is true with our young men as we hold out what real womanhood is and what the Bible says about the marks of a real woman. I am, the older I get, the more concerned I become about the importance of our choices with regard to marriage and other choices, but specifically in that area since we're talking about it this morning, because when you make that kind of a mistake, you live with the consequences of it for the rest of your life. An ounce of prevention, they say, is worth a pound of cure. And certainly I know that is the case. It's the case here. And I believe that what the Lord is sharing with me is that we need to teach ourselves and our children about the real, about the true, and continue to hold up the real article so that we'll know it when we see it. We will also know that which is wearing a mask, that which is a masquerade. Would you stand to your feet, please? And as you do so, would you bow your heads?